Last week we started a series on our values, the values that we hold as Brixham Community Church. They're on the front of the sheet that you might have picked up on the way in. And last week we started with the general overarching concept of being all-out followers of Jesus. And we finished with a prayer, which I challenged you to pray every day, which I'm guessing some of us might have forgotten. I put it on Facebook the next day as a reminder for some people. And the prayer is simply something along the lines of, don't have to get it word for word, it's the idea. Holy Spirit, fill me today with the power that I need to live for you or for Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me today with the power that I need to live for Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me today with the power that I need to live for Jesus. Because I open with this tension of the idea that it's actually impossible to be an all-out follower of Jesus Christ. You've usually failed before breakfast. And I just wanted to bring some honesty into that. And we were talking finally at the end of that talk about the idea that we need the Holy Spirit. That we looked at the life of Peter and we saw how a complete all-out failure. We thought, well, actually, all-out failures of Jesus Christ is more what we feel like sometimes. And Peter could relate. And then we looked in the book of Acts at the things, the amazing exploits he did for Jesus after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was told to wait, as were the rest of the disciples. So that was the intro. If you've missed it, it will appear on the website soon. I've been away, Ben's been away, and we're the ones who are trying to get a regular upload of the talks onto the church website. So those who miss them or want to hear them again can go on to brixham.church/listen and hear them again. And I know it's been slow and the last one's about a month old, so we are getting there. Have a look at those. So today we're going to look at being high on acceptance and low on judgment. Paul's going to take the next... Oh, we've gone too far. Can we stay back? Yeah. Jumping the gun. Today we're looking at being high on acceptance, low on judgment. Paul's going to take the next two, which is showing love where love is not and honouring Christ in all we do. And then I mentioned last week that there's a lot of unwritten values that we hold, and one of them is family. I didn't mention that. I've just been thinking about one of the unwritten values that seems to make BCC special, and what it is the value of family. We are a family. I feel like singing something about having all my sisters with me, but I'm not going to do that. We are family. That's the BCC's theme song. And that's not on there. So it could have been. There's lots of others, but the one I wanted to talk about on the fifth Sunday this month is numerical growth, the concept of growth. God wants to build his church and he wants to do it through us in Brixham. So that's all very exciting. When I was 14, I think it was about 14, I took a trip with two of my friends who were younger than me into Doncaster. And I bought a stereo, a hi-fi, a thing to listen to CDs on. And I was very excited about it. 2 weeks later, it was broken. And I went to take the same trip with my two friends who were younger than me and walked in and said, this parrot is dead. And so I don't know where that came from. This stereo is broken. And the man behind the desk tried to convince me that it wasn't broken. So I said, plug it in, you'll see. And all it was, the headphone socket had got pushed in. And so you couldn't plug headphones into it anymore because the actual inner part of it had got pushed right in. And he says, well, I can't give you a refund. I can't give you an exchange. I can't do that. It's you've bought it and that. It's only 2 weeks old. And I knew that was wrong, but he wouldn't listen to me. I was standing there with my two young friends, a 14-year-old with ripped jeans, long hair, and a baggy T-shirt, and I learned a lesson. I went home, told Dad, you probably don't even remember this. Do you remember? You do remember it. He went in his suit. Didn't mention a thing about me, I don't think, and just said, here's the receipt, here's the broken thing, and they changed it straight away. And when he got back, he said, well, it's probably just the way you look. I'm not being funny about that store, but it's just probably just the way you looked. They probably judged. It's very easy to judge people by appearances, and my ripped jeans, long hair and baggy T-shirt, probably every time anybody saw me, they made assumptions about me. And because of my age, they will have made assumptions about me. And a lot of those assumptions might have been right. But we all do it. We all like to judge. We can go to the next slide now. We all like, I like a lot of these TV shows that involve judgment. I enjoy watching The Apprentice. I enjoy every episode of The Apprentice, watching and waiting to see which team's going to fail, and of that team, one of them will get fired. And there's the boardroom experience, and Alan Sugar is there as the judge, isn't he? And it's one of my favourite lines that he said was quite a few series ago was, "You're a lightweight, you're fired." Great, thanks. And then the usual response is, "Thank you for the opportunity." And then you walk out. I've been judged as a lightweight, I'm fired. Dragon's Den, you've got entrepreneurs looking for a loan from these guys who are just very, very successful. And when, I would say, the ones I've watched, I don't watch loads of it, but the ones I've watched, I'd say about 9 out of 10 just get refused the loan, get refused because they just ask and ask and ask the incisive questions about the business, about the character, about everything that's gone on, what's gone on in the past. Give me the numbers, tell me all about it. And then they'll summarize, "You've done this, and I like it, I like your product, I like that, but you've got this, that, and the other wrong, and for that reason, I'm out. For that reason, I'm out." I've wanted to say that in staff meetings sometimes when I've been a teacher. "You're talking nonsense, you're a poor leader, and for that reason, I'm out." But I didn't. I kept my calm and left when the Lord left, told me to leave. But we like these judgment moments. We enjoy judging, and it's very easy to do because judging kind of gives us a little bit of power over the other person, because being able to judge is a position of power. And yet we've got this... this thing that we carry in our hands when we walk through the door, and it says to be high in acceptance and low on judgment. It's a challenge to do when there's actually people who deserve judgment. There's people who've walked out on us wrongly. There's parents who've made bad decisions. There's all sorts of things. There's banks that have turned us down when they've given us all the right for that reason I'm out. There's given all sorts of good noises and then turn around on you. There's people who deserve judgment. Just yesterday, I was in the car with my family and we were on a road, and my highway code says that if the parked cars are on your side, then it's actually their right of way. You wait, and I know it's Brixham and there's windy roads and they're narrow in parts and not narrow in other parts, and it's difficult. But this was a straight piece of road with parked cars on one side. I'm still hurting from this. And the parked cars were on the other side from me. And so in my highway code, it was my right of way. But I was driving a battered Toyota. It's partly battered because I tried to shut the boot with my foot at one point because it was so full and it dinted, but that's my fault. And he was driving a Bentley, and he should have waited for me. And he drove right up to me, and there was a car behind me as well. So the other rule is, if there's two of you and one of them, then, you know, anyway. So it was a warm day yesterday. We both had our windows down. Anyway, so the car behind me started to reverse before I got into any, and I thought, well, if I get into a conflict now, the car, anyway, so I reverse. So I just shouted out of my window, wrongly, probably, "I'll back up then, shall I?" with a big smile on my face, and just sort of a bit of sarcasm. So easy to judge. So I judged him, actually. I judged him as well. Just because your car's bigger than mine and more expensive than mine, you think you own the road, do you? He might have been in a rush. He might have been taking someone to an emergency. I don't know. Shouldn't judge, should you? It's so easy to do. But sometimes you're just convinced that it's right. That person deserves judgment. Look what they did. You don't know how they've hurt me. You don't know what they've done to me. I can't forgive. I can't accept that person. And yet ringing in the back of our minds is that scripture, "Judge not lest ye be judged." It's on the next slide. In fact, in the more modern version of the Bible, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And that kind of hangs in the air sometimes, because even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard that idea. You've probably heard the idea of even outside of Christianity, you have the idea of karma, that things, what goes around comes around. And if you're nice to people, generally things go well for you. Some people call it the principle of sowing and reaping. But here in the Bible, we've got this high calling of not judging, because you too will be judged. "For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And I think sometimes the question isn't, how can I not judge? How can I not judge? The better question is, why can I not? And it comes in the next part of the quote. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. The plank in your own eye. What a great image that is. Just a bit outlandish, isn't it? How could you possibly have a plank in your eye? But if you did, how could you possibly judge someone who had a speck in? Because we've all got baggage. We've all got something. We've got something that actually leaves us worthy of being judged, if worthy is the right word. We're all guilty of something. And it's very easy to judge people in areas where you're doing well. Very easy, because you can judge. But actually, we've all got something. And none of us are perfect. We all know that, deep down inside. But when we're judging someone else, we're very generous in our view to ourselves. It's very easy to do. But Jesus is saying, beware, you've got a plank in, look at the speck. So what I wanted to do was just let the scripture speak for itself today and look at two stories where Jesus obviously was a member of Brixham Community Church because he had read our values and chose to act like like them. So two stories where Jesus upheld the BCC value of being high on acceptance and low on judgment, both involving women, and the first one will appear on the screen. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to talk about it a little bit and then read the other one and talk about it a little bit. No big points, just let the scripture speak for itself, and we'll finish with a few final thoughts. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life, tradition says that she was a prostitute, but there's no mention of that in the Bible. But it's some people think it's Mary Magdalene, but we don't think it is, really. I don't think it was. But it just says she lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Might seem odd to you that she was allowed in, but it was okay in those days, quite normal if you're having a guest round, to leave the door open and let other people in. That's part of the culture. She was allowed in, but she would only be allowed to sit in the, if you like, audience, in the bleachers, in the sidelines, but she doesn't. She does something far more outrageous in their culture. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. Again, culturally shocking to have your hair down. Just not the dumb thing. What she's doing is already outrageous and offensive. Kissed them and poured perfume on them. She's gone up to Jesus. She stepped out of the crowd and into the field. She was accepted into the house. We sometimes accept people into our church, and that was fine. But as soon as she started to get into the playing field, that's when people, and some of the people who come into our house, if you like, into our church, we're going to accept them. And then we might find, with all their dirty background, they might even have a gift. And we might have to accept that as well. So moving on, she gets the attention of the Pharisee, obviously, who had invited Jesus in. He sees this and says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. If he was a prophet, he'd know, because that's part of being a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know. But there's a second assumption. If he was a prophet and he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do this. That's what's underneath it all. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do this. Did you know that what she did with the perfume, putting perfume on the feet, that's what they would do to a priest to purify him, ready for activity in the temple. It's kind of a symbolism. The only other time that you'd put perfume on someone's feet is if you were preparing them for burial, preparing a corpse for burial. And in similar accounts in the different gospel, Jesus says that a woman who did a similar thing was preparing his body for burial. It's as if she was more prophetic than anybody in that room. She saw that he was a priest. Or if she didn't, her actions, led by God, led by her heart, who knows, her actions showed that he was a priest and showed that his burial was going to be important. And the Pharisee, who knows the scriptures inside out, all wrong. He's judging Jesus, isn't he? He's judging Jesus. Jesus knew. Not only would he know who she was, do that, because a prophet in those days would be expected to step away clean, to keep himself clean, to keep himself pure. It would be natural and right. It'd be spiritual law to stay away from clean. Funny, isn't it? Because Jesus knows what he's thinking. He thinks if he was a prophet, and then Jesus reads his mind. It's quite funny, that, isn't it? Because he doesn't say it. He says he thinks it to himself, or he says to himself. So either Jesus heard him muttering to himself, or he kind of read his mind, which I think is even cooler, because he's just said, if he was a prophet, he'd know, and Jesus actually knows what he's thinking. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. That's probably the difference between a mortgage and a car loan, all right? So the 500 is massive. It's a lot of money. I can't remember how much is a day's wages. I think one is a day's wage. One was a day's wage, okay, for a normal laborer. So 500 is 500 days' work paying back, but it would take more than 500 days to pay it back, because you need to keep some of the money to pay your own bills and feed your children or whatever. So 500, I see it as a bit like a mortgage, and the other one a bit like a car loan. Now, some think that would be Jesus trying to say, well, if you've lived a terrible life and been forgiven, you're going to love Jesus more than if you've just been brought up in a Christian family and not done too many axe murders and drugs and rock and roll, and so you won't love Jesus as much. I think Jesus is trying to show the difference between being let off a physical debt and being let off a spiritual debt. And that's the debt we've all been let off at Jesus into our lives. Anyway, he goes on. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Another outlandish story. I mean, when would that ever happen? Imagine a money lender. This isn't just a friend. This is a money lender. This is the NatWest or Nationwide or somebody else saying, do you know what? I can see you can't pay it off. I'm going to let you off. I've let this other guy off 50 quid, so I'm going to let you off 200,000. Wow. Who would love him the most? Simon replied, I suppose the one who'd had the bigger debt forgiven. Look at the word Jesus uses here. You have judged correctly. But you hadn't before, had you, Simon? You hadn't judged correctly before when you saw the woman pouring her perfume and her tears on my feet and wiping them with her hair in sheer gratefulness of the forgiveness of God that she'd found in her life. You didn't judge correctly now, but now we're getting you back on track in your thinking. Now you have judged correctly. God, let us judge correctly in our day-to-day lives. Jesus said, move on please, thank you. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, so he turns to the woman, but says to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. That's always going to rile a Pharisee. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go, peace. High on acceptance. Didn't accept the lifestyle, as we'll see in the next story. Didn't accept the lifestyle, but accepted the person. Didn't judge the person harshly, but saw that her repentance was a sign of her forgiveness. Interesting. We'll talk about that general idea after we've looked at the second story. The teachers of the law and Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What he has done, he has turned their attention from the woman's sinfulness to their own sinfulness. It's the plank in their eye that is asking them to pay attention to. Now, I'm not saying that committing adultery is a speck compared with the Pharisees' sins being a plank. In fact, it could even be the other way round. And I think it still holds biblical value to say, even if they've got a plank in their eye and all you've got is a speck, still don't judge. because you've still got a speck in your eye, and there is one who is spotless, who is the judge. But he's got them to look at themselves. He's avoided the trap of, am I going to tell them to stone her, and then I'm guilty of being really cruel, or am I going to tell them not to stone her because I'm all compassionate, and then I'm guilty of breaking the law of Moses. He's just circumnavigated that trap altogether and said, well, if you've got no sin, you can cast the stone. It's your law. Obey it. It's the stone. Just be sinless yourself. And then, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Just Jesus and the woman still standing. Now, she's left alone with the one who has got the right to judge. But he doesn't judge her the way that you might expect, unless you know Jesus. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." See, their non-judgment, the Pharisees' non-judgment, was very different from Jesus' non-judgment. The Pharisees were low on judgment because they were told to be. They had no grounds to judge. Jesus had the grounds to judge, but chose not to because he was perfect. Because the Son did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. It's in John 3 in the same book. The Son of Man did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. "Neither do I condemn you." But he doesn't just stop there. He leads her into a new level of living, a new way of living. "Now go and leave your life of sin." This is not some wishy-washy non-judgmentalism where you just let people do whatever they want and say, "Well, I can't judge because I'm guilty too." Go on and carry on sinning. There's still the command of Jesus to leave your life of sin. So there's still that kind of tension that we have to hold there. And there are some things that people do that are wrong. There are some people who do wrong things even in this room. And there are some things that other people in this room have done that you'll be aware of that you consider to be wrong. But as long as they're on that journey of aiming to leave their life of sin, and they're praying that prayer that my last talk led us into, "Holy Spirit, empower me today to live for Jesus," then we're all in this together with planks and specks and logs and branches and pieces of driftwood in our eye. Whatever it is, we've all got something. We've all got baggage. There's only one who's able to not judge. And look how he treated this woman caught in adultery. Caught in the act. Not even a jury required. It was, it was all there. Okay, so on our next slide. Judging a person does not define who they are, defines who you are. Very easy for us all. We're low on judgment in this church. We're high on acceptance. But what does that mean when someone walks into this church who's just a little bit smelly and sits next to you? What does it mean when someone steals your handbag or steals your wife's handbag in church? That's what happened when we first went to the church in Liverpool. We were told to keep hold of our belongings because there had been some people stealing handbags. I think that's great. I do. I think it's great because it means it's the kind of church where people who haven't yet found Christ and left their life of sin, they feel welcome. I think it's fantastic if people are stealing handbags in church. Get it right. Understand why. Because it means it's attracting the sort of people who need Jesus. Just hold on to your handbags. What if they're a bit smelly? What if someone wants to join your home group and they just don't quite fit in? What then? What if they bring unruly kids into Sunday school? What are you going to do then? It's tricky. It gets difficult. It gets awkward. But if we want to grow, it's the sort of thing that we might expect to see. What if they come into this church and they lead one of us into sin? Has been known not so long ago. What do then? Let's look at the last slide. See, Jesus had this amazing idea that whatever we do for the least of these, whether they're in prison, whether they're naked, whatever baggage they have, whatever we do to help other people, we're doing it for him. There's a very easy buzzword to engage here, and that's prejudice. We all like the word prejudice, not prejudice. The word means prejudging. You break it down, prejudging. Jesus wasn't prejudiced on basis of race. Think about Samaritans who were hated, on gender. We just heard two stories about women Jesus engaged with, others. He wasn't interested in all these prejudices. We're called to love. It's difficult. God's the judge. Let's bow our head. Lord, I just thank you for this amazing body of people who I have found to be fantastic at accepting. And I just, to talk to you and not God for a moment, interrupt my own prayer, and I just want to say, this message isn't there to condemn anybody, otherwise I'd be judging you. But I don't feel this is a message you need, many of you, just to correct anything. This is an encouragement. Carry on loving, accepting, and not judging people. And the other thing I wanted to say before I go back to my prayer, God will work where he knows he's welcome. God will work in this church where he knows he is welcome. And when he starts working in this church where he is welcome, he will send people with all sorts of colourful backgrounds. And we had a reminder in the pre-service prayer meeting this morning about there being people in this town that God has got his hand on that we don't even know yet. And they don't know him yet, but he has people in Brixham already. And they will come from all sorts of backgrounds, with all sorts of stories that you turn the TV over and film. When God works, because he's welcome, let's be ready. Let's not lose that value. Loving whoever walks through this, whatever they stand for, that's totally opposed to what you stand for. Whatever lifestyle they're leading, that's totally opposed to what you believe is biblical and right. Love them and say, here's Jesus. Jesus is this way. So God, I thank you for this amazing group of people who are so good at practicing this value, that we've been welcomed as a family as we've moved down here, and that so many other people have felt, I quote it often, the wall-to-wall love in this place. Lord, by your Spirit, empower us to continue with that as even unlovely people start to enter our doors, and help us as a team to push them towards you, or to lead them towards you. And as they get closer and closer to you, they will begin to change, and some of their baggage will start to drop off bit by bit, bag by bag. And we'll let you do the work, and we'll let you do the judging, and Holy Spirit will let you lead them and guide them into all truth and into a lifestyle that is abundant. In Jesus' name, we look forward to seeing changed lives. We look forward to seeing testimony after testimony of people who are miserable in sin, or even happy in sin, but finding something even happier. We look forward to the testimony as we resolve to turn no one away and to do anything short of sin to bring people to you. Amen. Amen.